Bible Teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David Ebal is titled Spirit, Soul, and Body.
The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and you don't have to write that down because on your chart, first scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is what it said. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides soul from, say it, spirit, joint from marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, if you want to know the difference between the spirit and soul, use the Word of God. The Word of God tells you the difference. Now, if you study the dictionary will not tell you the difference between a spirit and a soul. Here's the reason. Dictionaries are written with definitions that are popular usage, right? As soon as a word becomes popular usage, then they put it in the dictionary, and they're always revising dictionaries and filling things out. Now, I don't know how it is in your family, but I had a hard time with this word tough. Tough. My daughter said, he's tough. And I thought she meant... I thought that he was made out of leather or something. I thought, you know, that this guy that she was talking about, oh, he's tough, Daddy. And I thought she was saying that he's, you know, got a heavy hide or something, that he was rough and he had a stubbly beard, or, you know, I didn't know what it was, but somehow I got the idea that he was rough and tough. But that isn't what she meant at all. She meant he was neat, he was nice looking, he was... It was easy to respond to him. You got to pick, and, well, there's an idea, an example of a word that changes. We, in our generation, tough meant tough. Now, in the idea of spirit and soul, our big problem is in dealing with our friends and churches and pulpits and all these kind of things, that the words spirit and soul are used interchangeably. How many have noticed that? Even in the songs we sing, right? They use spirit and soul and, what's this one I want right now? He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul, my Jesus. You got the picture? The Savior of my soul. There's not a scripture anywhere that says he's the Savior of my soul. That's a shocker. How many have heard that Jesus saves souls? Over and over and over. I mean, it's just all... Yeah, it's not scriptural. It's another one of our traditions. See, Jesus saves spirits. There isn't a scripture anywhere that says Jesus saves souls. I know that's a shocker, but that's where it is. That's where we finally got to realize Jesus is the Savior of my spirit. So we sing the song, He's the Savior of my soul. Well, you know, the Spanish boys, when they sing it in Spanish, transliterated, this is what it says. He's the darling of my heart, my Jesus. And you know, I like that theology much better. The darling of my heart. Jesus enters the heart. Behold, I stand at the door and... Have you opened your heart's door to Jesus? How many understand? Jesus, and this... Now, you see, we're not finding fault with our songs, but unfortunately, much of the theology we learn comes from our songs, right? And here's our big problem. When we start using words like spirit and soul... And they don't line up with what the way we had it lined up in our songbook, then there's going to be trouble. And I might as well tell you right off, there's going to be trouble. Because when I use the word spirit and soul, I'm trying to line up these words according to what the Bible says, not according to what the songbook says. Okay? And I think that that's the way you'd want it. After all, this is a Bible class, a Bible teacher, and this will be very helpful. Now, if you use the words spirit and soul interchangeably and wrongly, you'll notice I don't correct you, except when we're on this particular lesson on spirit and soul. I don't make an issue of it. And I can go along and go to the meeting and sing, He's the Savior of my soul, and get blessed. I really can. Part way. I do everything I can to get in the spirit of the thing, even though the exact semantics may be incorrect. Does that make sense to you? Now, we're not going to ever get out, and hopefully... I won't get up in the front of some big congregation and down a song or down the people who are singing one thing and the other. I think that's wrong. How many have ever heard the choir director get up and say, oh, you're not singing good enough, come on, and how many have heard that? How many of you, don't do it. If you ever get a chance to be a choir director, if you ever get a chance to be a song leader, don't down the people. Don't tell them they're not doing good enough. What you want to do is do better than they did, and they'll try to do as good as you did. Yeah. Yeah, don't. You don't want to down the people. You don't want to tell them that they're wrong and all that kind of thing. Just help them to be right. Yeah, show them how to be right. Be a leader and not a pusher. Does that make sense to you in dealing with song leaders and so forth? Just don't down the people. Well, in this realm, we're not downing the songs. We're not trying to be nasty or mean toward any of the songs we sing. But I might as well admit that the songs are kind of nasty and mean to me, especially as a Bible teacher, because people get the ideas of spirit and soul, what these things are, from the songs, and it just won't make sense if you're going to use the song. Also, the dictionary. The dictionary doesn't make sense, because if you look up the word soul in the dictionary, look up the word spirit in the dictionary, it uses the very same definition. Very same definition. In fact, some of the numbered definitions in the big dictionaries use word for word, same word for souls, same words, one following another for souls that do spirit. The reason for that is popular usage. But the Bible usage, the words that we're dealing with right now, you know, the words pneuma, spirit, soul, psyche, or sugi, those words are very definitely different, and they have different meanings entirely. The soul and the spirit are completely different. Though most of us in our lifetime, as we began to be raised and went to church and things like that, we thought spirit and soul, well, that was some kind of a green cloud or, you know, something that floats away when you die. Come on, you know, how many thought that? Spirit and soul, same thing, just kind of whatever this thing is, floats out. Well, really, it's not that at all. There's quite a bit of difference between spirit and soul. Now, the Bible said, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God will show the difference between the spirit and soul. Therefore, I might caution, when we're trying to find the difference, don't use a dictionary. Don't use a songbook. Don't use a quarterly. Don't use what I'll call traditional literature, traditional Christian literature, because many of the authors, good guys, certainly good guys, not finding fault with them, but they have intermixed the words soul and spirit. Now, furthermore, in the Bible, it says this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul was speaking, this is what he said, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. Now, if there wasn't a difference between the spirit and the soul, then why did he say, I pray for your whole spirit and soul and body? See, big difference. And he knew that, and he began to pray that way. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it starts to add some information about Jesus and who is the Savior of spirit, soul, body. It said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus Christ already hath delivered, doth deliver, and shall deliver us from the wrath to come. That past tense hath delivered, present tense doth deliver. What's the next? Future tense shall deliver. You got the picture? Past, present, future. Hath, doth, will. Got the idea. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Now, the word deliverer is savior, and sometimes they're used interchangeably, the words to be saved and be delivered and so forth. These are concepts that are the same. And Jesus, same concept, Jesus is the deliverer. See, Jesus is the one who saved my spirit. Jesus is the one who baptizes me into the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who opens the way maker, into the very presence of the glory of the Father. For the physical body. Got a picture? Jesus is the pattern son. He's the one that takes us into what we call the tabernacle experience, or the experience for the physical body. Jesus also, as the baptizer into the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the baptizer. You know what the Scripture says? It says, I will send the Holy Spirit. Bring all things to your what? Remembrance. Where's the center of your remembrance? Where do you remember? Spirit, soul, or body? Where's your soul? Right up here. See, this word soul, or psyche, suki, psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E or P-S-U-C-H-E. In a Greek, it's a little hard to know the difference between a U and a Y, so they intermix them at times. But the idea here is that this... Have you heard of a psychiatrist? Yeah. A psycho word? A psychologist? The word psycho means mind. Mind. Psychotic? What's that person? They're having a mind problem. Isn't that right? All right, that's mind. So the word soul is really mind. However, there was another problem in the word soul that we ought to mention right now to get started with. In your Bible, especially the King James Bible, the word soul or suki or psyche, that was translated 58 times the word life, L-I-F-E, life. I'm sorry, it was 58 times soul, 40 times life, and 3 times mind. that uses the word soul, life, and mind, all for the same word, psyche. Psyche. And that'll tell you right away that when you see the word life, a lot of times it's talking about your mind. Sometimes you see the word mind, well, obviously, you know it's talking about your mind. And sometimes you see the word soul, and it's talking about your mind, too. I think the best word I've found in using the words psyche or psyche is attitude. Now, it could be your will, your emotion, intellect, you know, all these kind of things. But to me, when you sum it up, see, sum up where you lived, how you lived, what school you went to, who your mother and father were, all these kind of things, your IQ, all these kind of things. You put it all together and what do you got? It produces your attitude. You know, kind of work you're doing, all these kind of things, people that you're dealing with, they produce your attitude. So to me, the word soul ought to be attitude. And if somebody ever asked me to translate the Bible, what I would do is, whenever I came across that Greek word, psyche, I would put down the English word, attitude. And I think we'd be a lot further along in our understanding what the Bible's talking about if we did it that way. How many understand, at least, I'm not asking to agree, but how many understand what I'm talking about? All right. The next concept we want to get is the word spirit. And the word spirit, this spirit, it has a lot to do with the heart, but really the word spirit is pneuma. And the word pneuma has been translated spirit 151 times. But it was translated spirit with a capital S 137 times in your Bible. Spirit with a little S, spirit with a capital S. And sometimes it's translated Holy Ghost 89 times in your Bible. Same word, just translated different ways. Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit's different from the Holy Ghost. Have you ever heard anybody say that? What's the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? Just the way you spell his name. It's the only difference I can find. And in fact, a lot of scriptures, they use the words interchangeably. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. So with the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, you can't really differentiate. Now, the word spirit has to do with, well, Jesus said spirit, you know, the spirit's like the wind. Didn't he say that? The spirit's like a wind. Well, this Old Testament word, rosh, that's wind. The New Testament word, pneuma, that's wind. So the Holy Spirit's like the wind. It blows where it listeth, wherever it wants to. You can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. It goes about its own business, directed by God. Now, we have a spirit. In fact, the truth of the matter is we are spirit. The real, genuine you is spirit. You came from God, you're going back to God, and it's spirit. That part of you is spirit. You. I'm looking at everybody here, see? Look them over, see? You want to see them again? There they are. The real guys that I'm looking at are spirit right now. Now, I'm looking at physical bodies. But really, these physical bodies are just this meat house, this outer shell. And if something doesn't happen pretty fast, this thing's going to die. Isn't that right? These physical bodies are going to die. You've got 70 years, maybe 80, something like that's going to happen. And you've had it. We're subject to bondage and corruption. Isn't that what the Bible says? The whole creation groans waiting for a manifestation. Why? Because we're subject to the bondage and corruption. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that you and I are even subject to vanity. And all the people said, Amen. Now it says we're subject to vanity and also says we have the bondage of corruption. And here's what that means. I've looked you over and I've noticed that some people have gray hair. Some people, their glasses are thicker than others. Some people are turning up their hearing aids. And whatever the little thing is. You know, I just looked you over and noticed you're falling apart. You're rusty around the edges. This whole group. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to die. You know what I mean? If he doesn't come back and set things straight, we're going to fall apart. We're going to come unglued. This whole group, because we're falling apart. Now, this is the physical body I'm talking about, but that's what I'm looking at, the physical body. The Bible says you got 70 years, maybe 80. Isn't that right? Is that what the Bible says? 70 years, maybe 80. You know what? We've always believed that we had 70 years, so you know what happens when you get to be 70? You start getting ready to what? To die. As soon as you get to be 70, you start making preparations to what? To die. And as a man thinketh, what's the next? So is he. Yes. As a man thinks, you start thinking in your mind that you're going to die, and you know what happens to you? You die. You rust out. And that's what it's all about. You know, we were studying in National Geographic just recently, and we found out some people live to be 140 years old. There's a little pocket of people over in Georgian area, Russia, and I believe there's some in Peru, South America, and I forget where the other group is. But the idea is that they live to be 140 years. Well, that's about twice as long as 70, isn't it? Amen. And these guys are living to be 140. You know what happens when they get to be 140? You know why they die? Because it's time. Grandpa died when he was 140. Great-grandpa died when he was 140. So when they get to be 70, they don't plan on dying, so they just live to be 140. But then when they get to be 140, they plan on because grandpa died. You see what I'm driving at? They found out when they talked to certain nurses that these nurses could tell if somebody came into the hospital. They could tell if they were going to be carried out or walk out. You know how you could tell? By the mental attitude of the patient. You know you can do that? Really doesn't have much to do with their temperature, their pulse, or their blood pressure. It really has to do with their mental attitudes. I was teaching this down in a Baltimore, and I happen to have two physicians, two doctors down in our class in Baltimore. And we were talking about these kind of things, and just yesterday, the physician who is probably one of the United States leading experts in, what do they call that, bone osteo? I don't know what it is. But anyway, he's expert in bone cancer and all this kind of thing. He's quite a bone doctor. What? Orthopedic, that's it. Orthopedic surgeon. Specialist at Johns Hopkins Hospital there in orthopedic surgery, especially in the realm of bone cancer and this kind of thing. And he brought an article to our class last night, and it came out of a leading British medical journal, and they said exactly the same thing, that people die because they expect to die. And the idea was for the doctors to tell them to expect to live so they get back out. Now, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, and this is what I want you to believe, through patient continuance and well-doing, the Bible says to seek three things. Now, I want you to write this down on your Scripture, on your sheet there, because you don't have it. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. The Scriptures say three things should be sought. There are three things that we should seek after. The method of seeking this is through patient continuance and well-doing. That makes me tired just saying it. I'm going to say it again. Patient continuance and well-doing. Patient continuance and well-doing. Got the picture? Patient continue. You know what it means? Keep it up. Hang in there, baby. That's what it's talking about. Patient continuance and well-doing. Seek for three things. Does anybody remember what they are? Say it. Anybody remember? Glory. Seek what?
Glory,
glory.
Honor,
and immortality. We're to seek glory. We're to seek honor. We're to seek immortality. Now, in my Christian experience, which includes, well, we're getting past 20 years and closer to 30 years as far as being a Christian goes, and I have never heard anybody teach me to seek glory. I've never been in a Sunday school where they taught me to seek glory. I always sang the song, "To thine be the glory," haven't you? Give God the glory, right? The Bible says for us to seek glory. It also says for us to seek honor. Well, I already, you know, made my mind up a long time ago. I wasn't to seek my own honor. I was to be humble, right? Give the honor to somebody else. But the Bible says seek honor. And it also says seek, what's the third thing, please?
Immortality.
Now, I'd like to stop back and look at the word glory, honor, and immortality. The word glory is for the physical body. The manifestation of the glory, which is doxa, D-O-X-A in the Greek, the manifestation of the glory is always in the physical body. Also, the word honor. The word honor is money, M-O-N-E-Y. When we're seeking honor, we're seeking money. If you don't believe it, that's in James. It's in several places, and it tells you. Now, we'll take, for instance, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double, what's the next word? Honor. Double honor. That does not mean to shake their hands twice as long. The elder that rules well, receives double honor, and that means a double paycheck, twice as big. The elder that rules well, especially the one that rules in word and doctrine. And if you don't believe it, you can check it out in the Scripture. And the whole context of that whole chapter has to do with widows that are widows indeed, and children, the, you know, all the people. And it says how to take care of them with physical things like money. Now, money is really for your body. Did you know that? Seeking
glory is for your body. Seeking honor is for your body. That's your clothes you wear, the things you eat, the car you drive. Some cars are more honorable than others. Glory, honor, and immortality. Now, immortality, you think that's for your spirit, soul, or body? Body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the moment, it says, we have mortal bodies. Is that correct? I already looked you over. Notice you're falling apart. You're mortal. You possess the ability to die. But when you receive an immortal body, that means you do not possess the ability to die. All right. When you receive this immortal body, that actually makes you a god. You are God, because the definition of a god is one who cannot die. Do you follow this? A god is one who cannot die. And when you have immortality, you enter into the Godhead. That's why Jesus said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and am sitting in my Father's throne. Now, if you're an overcomer, sitting in the Father's throne, doesn't that put you in the Godhead? Sitting right there with Jesus, in the throne of God, leadership. You see what I'm talking about? Now, what is the last enemy to be overcome?
Death.
Okay. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me where? In my throne. In other words, to overcome the last enemy causes you to enter into the Godhead. Now, come on, tell the truth. Didn't Jesus say, ye are gods, and the scriptures cannot be broken? Isn't that right? Well, it's rather obvious. I've looked you over, and in the natural realm, you're not. I mean, you can't fool me. I've looked you over, and you look pretty normal to me. You see, I'm talking in the natural realm with my natural eyes. I've looked you over. Now, I know it says you're gods. Jesus is right. You are gods. But I've looked you over in the natural realm with natural eyes and natural bodies, and I've noticed your natural bodies don't look like gods. You just look like regular people. Some of them a little cuter than others, but they're still all just regular people. Some of them handsome than the other, and some of them better physique, but they're just all just regular guys. Just I'd call this a normal group of people. Yeah, boys and girls, here we are. And that's in the physical realm. In what realm do you think you're really gods? When he was talking, it said you're gods. What is it? In the spirit. You see, in the spirit, the real you, the innermost parts, that's where you are God. Now, if God gave you an immortal body, then you would be God in your body. You see what I'm driving at? And God cannot give you an immortal body in your body right now. You know why? Say it. Your head. Don't you remember the question, how do I get stupid thoughts? This whole gang. Every one of us. We said, yes. Here's the reason. You see, here's back to this picture of Leo. Here he is. You got him? See, he's all heart. You know why he's all heart? Jesus in his heart. See it? Yes, he is. Good red heart, pumping blood, everything's just fine, Jesus in the heart. But you see, this head, there's the problem. This head still gets stupid thoughts. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit is changing our minds, but he hasn't finished changing them. The salvation of our spirit is finished. It's over with, complete, done through. But the salvation of our soul, isn't it helpful when I point, you know, when I'm talking at the same time? I imagine it's a little harder to hear it on the tape, but when you point and say the word at the same time, when I point, when I use the word spirit, where do I point? My heart. When I use the word soul, where do I point? My head, all right. Now, in the spirit I'm already saved, but in the soul I'm being saved. That's the only thing that's wrong with me. Hallelujah. Here I am, half-baked. You know, half-done. Didn't it say Ephraim is a cake half-turned? Bible students, anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what it says. Ephraim is a cake half-turned. Half-done, half-baked. That's what it's about. You see, he's only half-finished with us. Did he get your heart? Is Jesus in your heart? See? Well, sure. Praise God. See, that's a good thing. But how many have noticed sometimes when somebody goes to the altar and they come through and they say, yes, are you, do you repent your sin? Yeah, I repent. Did you accept Jesus in your heart? Yes, I received Jesus. Say the sinner's prayer. Say the sinner's prayer. You go. You know what I'm talking about? You go through this and you say, well, praise God, now you're saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now you're saved, buddy. Doesn't it feel better? The only thing wrong is you got a good heart, but he hasn't finished with your head, your mind, your intellect, will, emotion, attitudes. Your attitudes must then change. That's why it teaches us in the Bible, in James 1:21. Now, I'm pretty sure that's on your chart somewhere. But in James 1:21, this is what it said. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your what?
Soul.
I guess that isn't on your chart. Put that down there under the soul. Oh, there it is, yeah. James 1:21. Okay, there it is. Next to the last. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. What's the engrafted word? Well, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What's the word of God? Huh? The Bible. Isn't that right? Isn't the Bible the word of God? Mm-hmm. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why does it say engrafted? Why didn't it say receive with meekness the Holy Bible? Didn't say that, did it? Said, receive with meekness the engrafted word. What's the difference? Well, you see, the Holy Bible is just written on some India papers, printed, on both sides. It's got a nice cover on it. And if that's all it took, then all we have to do is go down and buy us a Bible, and then we get saved. Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't work like that. It has to be engrafted word. You receive with meekness the engrafted word. What's that engrafted? Well, if somebody engrafts something, you know what they do? They take a hammer and a chisel. And what do? I go up there and go, bang, 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 and start engrafting, chiseling in something. You know what that means? The engrafted word is able to save your soul. Where's your soul, please? Head. You know why I call it engrafted word? You're a hard head. Yeah. We're hard heads. And the Holy Spirit's going to take a hammer and chisel. And it's going to do what to our heads? Bang, 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 bang.
No.
Anybody said, I can knock this into your brain? You ever heard that?
Yeah.
I can knock. What's he talking about? I'm going to engraft this. And that's what it's all talking about. The Holy Spirit then is going to engraft it in our mind. For it says the engrafted word will save your soul. Now, what's the difference? Well, there's a difference between just word that you read and word that becomes a part of you. That makes sense, too, you know. The Holy Spirit takes the word you've been reading. Now, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring all things, whatever I've said to you, he'll bring them to your, what's the next word? Remembrance. Where do you remember? Spirit, soul, or body?
Soul.
Mind, soul, right? So he brings it to your remembrance. Well, that means you have to have heard it before. Say that again. You have no need that any man teach you. Isn't that true? For the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you all things. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. Is that correct? Is that Bible? Well, that's why you still need a teacher, and I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit can only bring to your mind something you've already heard. Because he brings it to your what? Remembrance, to your memory. So don't fire me yet. You still need a teacher, even though you have no need that any man to teach you, for the Holy Spirit will teach you. But really, you've got to have somebody say it so the Holy Spirit can teach it. Am I making sense to you on this now? So then our minds, in the memory section, moved upon by the Holy Spirit, engrafts the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Logos, L-O-G-O-S, in the Greek. Logos is, I want to say this right because I don't want to offend anybody, but Logos is the Word before it's got the Spirit. But when the Logos became flesh, that means it had life before it was Logos. And we know that the letter, say it, but the Spirit, you got it. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the Logos will kill you. And how many know that most every church argument is based on the Logos? Isn't that right? And that's why everybody's fighting. But you know what happens when the Logos is anointed by the Holy Spirit? It becomes Rhema. It becomes life. Life-giving Rhema. And the life-giving Rhema leads us into the liberty and the truth and the freedom of Jesus Christ. And we're no longer killed by the Logos. which is the dead letter of the word. With all apologies to the magazine, you know what I'm talking about. We're not trying to, you know, down the magazine. But really, the Rhema, it would be far more important than the Logos, for the Logos is letter, the letters of the law. But the Rhema is the anointed letters of the law. And Jesus said, it's the Rhema that I give you. They are spirit and they are life. The Logos doesn't bring spirit and life. The words that I tell you, remember? He said, these words that I tell you, they're spirit and they're life. Don't you remember when he said that? It was the Rhema that I'm giving you. That's spirit and that's life, not Logos. So then, Logos turns into Rhema when the Holy Spirit chisels it in our mind. I'll say that again. The Logos, the letter, the dead letter of the Word, the Holy Spirit picks it up. How'd he get it? Well, you heard it once before, didn't you? Didn't somebody ever preach on something? You heard it? Wasn't anything? Then the next day, the Holy Spirit picks that thing up that you heard. Picks up a chisel and go brrr, like that, and chisels it into our minds. Huh?
Sometimes just that fast.
Yeah, sometimes. He gives you a double whammy and a zappy and you got it. You know, because it's the Holy Spirit taking those which, you know, just words, just some things you heard, and gives it to you. From that time on, you're never the same. How many have had those experiences? Maybe you've read the scripture 19 times, didn't know what it meant. All of a sudden, pie, I got it. Have you had that? That's the Holy Spirit engrafting the word. Whenever that happens to you, you're changed. Your attitude's not the same. You're not like you were. This is vital and important to see. Now, we're not downing Bible reading. In fact, without just plain old trudging through Bible reading, he cannot bring it to your remembrance, because you can't remember something you didn't see or hear or read. But once you get into it, hear it, read it, you know, faith cometh by what? And hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You got a vision? So first is by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save men. Isn't that what the Bible says? By the foolishness of preaching. How can preaching save men? Preaching comes as the Word of God, through the preaching then, the Word of God, then the faith comes by that, and then the salvation comes. But you can't get the faith until you first hear it. Am I making sense? Okay. Now, in this realm of the spirit, soul, body, we've got to see the difference first from soul and spirit. And I have just a couple of scriptures that I want to give you now off this chart. You may want to copy them down. I don't know. This will be up to you. Look them over and see. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, by the way, that's Ecclesiastes, that's Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 7. The spirit returns to God. How many have heard from dust thou art to dust thou returneth? What do they say? That's in a, you know what? Funeral service. You've been in a funeral service, and he takes a little dust, and the casket's going down. He picks it up. From dust thou art to dust thou returneth. Right? Made out of dust, going back to dust. Now, the physical body, God gave you a body as pleased him. I've looked at your bodies, and I've noticed some are feminine, some are masculine, and it seemed to be that God's will to give you that kind of a body. A body that pleased him, whether it's feminine or masculine, whether it's strong, weak, healthy, whatever it is, God gave it to you. Now, it says that if you die, this particular body, the one you're living in right now, goes back to the grave. But the spirit goes back to God. It returns to God who gave the spirit in the first place. Calling your attention, really, to the fact that you are spirit. The real you. I'm talking about the real one. Not this girl, not this boy, but the real is spirit. The spirit. The real you is spirit. It's inner. It's inside. The body grows up, gets old, dies. But the spirit goes back to God. Now, your spirit goes back to God who gave in the first place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. Spirit and soul and body. Three different things. For you see, you are spirit. You have a soul, and you're living in your body. You're living in your body, see? Now, in fact, you've got to start thinking of yourself not as your body. But how many realize that most all of us think of ourselves as our body? Isn't that right? Myself is, you know, me, myself, and I. Here I am. My body. That's the way I think of me. I relate to my body. But the real me is spirit. The real me is spirit. But I, because I'm stuck in this dumb world, relate to my body. Yes, go ahead.
When a baby is born, do they have spirit, or do they only have spirit when Jesus saves them?
Unless you're born again, and born of the, what's that word? Spirit. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom. And then you're born of the Spirit and the water to enter. Is that correct? John 3:3 and John 3:5. Well, how about a baby? Baby has soul because they have breath. And one of the definitions of soul is animal breath. And a baby has breath, and a baby has spirit. But you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. So Nicodemus said, well, can I enter again the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, oh, yeah, you missed it. I'm not talking about your body. You've got to understand when you're, you see, these deep mysteries of the Word of God, we normally think of them in terms of our body, don't we? And that's why they're mystery. But he said, it's not that way at all. I'm talking about your spirit. And your spirit must be born again. Now, it must be born again because we've got a dirty heart. Right? Well, when Jesus comes, Jesus doesn't knock at your ear to come in. He doesn't knock on your eyeball to come in. He knocks on your heart. He wants to make entry into your what? Heart. Jesus wants your spirit. Jesus is working on our hearts, our spirit. Now, we know that the word heart has to do with spirit. There's a lot of scriptures that do that. But then there's another scripture that says, Jesus was talking about, out of your innermost parts shall flow rivers of what? Living water, but this spake he of the Spirit. Well, then the Spirit will flow from your what? Innermost parts. How many have heard the word bowels of mercy? Your Bible, in that Bible, bowels of mercy? My inner groanings? See? That's all inner. So the idea is that in trying to describe the real man, the genuine man, the Spirit, the Bible uses organs, the inner organs, the organs of the torso, to describe the real you. The real you is an inner man. How many of you know the word inner man? Paul talked about the inner man. He's talking about the inner man, the heart, the man of the heart. And this inner man is the real you. That's the real, genuine you. That's the one that the Holy Spirit, that's the one Jesus Christ is trying to get. Now, in this realm, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but instead of going to verse 23, I want to hear verse 8. Will someone read it, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Who has it? Anyone, very quickly.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
The what?
The hope of salvation.
Well, I thought salvation was by faith. But that says, put on the what? Hope of salvation. Hope of salvation. Well, you know, hope is something for the future. But this says to hope for salvation. What's the next verse say?
For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
To obtain salvation? Well, that was written to guys who are already saved. It's the church, the Thessalonians. These guys were already saved. And they're to what? To obtain
salvation.
We're already saved. Why would they obtain something they already got? Am I making sense to you on this? I'm trying to show a few scriptures to indicate there's something more than the first step. If they're to obtain salvation, how could they obtain something they already possess?
Amen.
Okay, that's the first point I want to make. In 2 Corinthians, we've already shown chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus hath delivered, past tense, doth deliver, present tense, shall deliver, future tense, us from the wrath to come. That's past, present, and future. In Romans 5:9, give me that, please. Romans 5:9, quickly. Who's got it?
Romans 5:9.
And let's redeem the time. Somebody get to the next verse real quick, too.
Much more than being now justified by his blood.
Wait a minute. Are you now justified by his blood? Are you?
Yes.
Are you? Say it.
Yes.
Being now justified
yes.
by his blood. Say yes.
Yes.
Now watch your verb tense. Watch your verb tense in this. Now you are. Is that right? Okay, go ahead.
We shall be saved.
We what?
Shall be.
Shall be. Well, I thought I was. Well, weren't you already?
Yeah.
Well, why does it say we shall be?
Shall be.
That's it. You are already in your
spirit.
But you shall be in your
soul.
By his. Say it. Next word.
From wrath through him.
Oh, I'm sorry. From wrath through him. I don't. The next verse is by his. Now give me the next verse.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God.
Were you reconciled to God?
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's ask the question. Were you enemies? Say yes.
Yes.
Were you reconciled to God?
Yes.
Okay, keep going.
To God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
We shall be saved. Well, I thought I was. Well, yes, I was, but yes, I'm going to be. You got a picture? I was, but I'm going to be. I shall be saved by his life. Am I making sense to you on this? How many have heard people come up, and especially evangelicals, an evangelical walk up to you this way, and he'll pull out a tract, and he'll brother, are you saved? And you say, well, I hope so. And he says, what do you mean you hope so? This is a no-so salvation, right? Have you heard that? This is a no-so. How many have heard that? You can't hope so. You got a no-so. Yeah, we've said it. Sure, we put him down there. Yeah, we put him down for that, didn't we? Don't tell me you hope so. This is no-so. You just read the hope of salvation. Huh? We're going to see more and more hope of salvation, too. You know why? The no-so salvation is for the... And the hope-so salvation, watch it now. No, no, wait a minute. Not quite. You got the idea. But you're to put on this helmet so that you can hope for the salvation of your body. Body. We're going to get some scripture in a minute. Prove it. See, this helmet is a hope for the salvation of the body. Okay, that's the idea that we got to see. Now, if somebody says, well, I hope, you know, there are lots of scriptures that talk about the hope of salvation. And as a fundamentalist, I didn't like to read those. I just went right on past them, acted like they weren't there. Come on, you fundamentalists. See? And the reason is that we don't want to admit that there's a possibility that a guy could hope he's going to be saved. Because we want to get him down to our altar, right? We want to say, you got to know. What day? How many know that some churches, that if you can't give the day and the hour, they get you back down so that they can give you a little piece of paper and show you the day and the hour when you were saved, right? How many know that? See? They get you back again, and you say, well, if you can't give us the day and hour, then you better get down to the altar again so we can give it. And then they go through the whole thing all over again. Well, you get up from that thing, you're going through the procedure, you know, had to receive the right hand in fellowship, had a hand laid on you. You may have even been baptized the right way. Which way? Well, you know the right way, don't you? You know, like Acts 2:38 and Matthew 28, and we go on and on and have the argument about, have you had the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Are you baptized in Jesus' name? Are you baptized in water? And then somebody says, oh, no, not water, brother. It has to be running water. And then somebody else says, I wouldn't be baptized in a stagnant pool. And then some. How many have heard all that kind of stuff? Hallelujah. You haven't been baptized until you've chipped through the ice. Well, I got a new one for you. I was baptized in the flowing waters of the River Jordan. Hallelujah.
Please stop your machine and turn tape over.